Good morning, 10 o'clock. Great to be with you. My name's Keith. I'm one of the ministers here. If you haven't met me, it's good to be with you this morning. Recently, we went to a friend's 40th birthday party, and it was a party with a bit of a difference. Before we went to the party, we were asked to tell this friend a top 40 hit from the last 40 years that had meant something to us. So a top 40 song. And the idea was you put all these songs together into a playlist for the night. And as the music, the songs went forth throughout the night, you'd hear your song and you could share with the people around you why it meant something to you. It was a good night, and it was fascinating to hear the different songs that had been chosen. I wonder what song you would have chosen. Mind you, there was a few eyebrows raised at my choice of song from the last 40 years that was meaningful for me, as the song from the band Right Said Fred called I'm Too Sexy started playing. I'm not sure everybody got the joke, but it was good fun. Actually, it was about 40 years ago that a song was written that has meant a lot to a lot of people. The song was written by an Australian woman, and it became the first number one song on the American Billboard charts written by an Australian artist. More importantly, the song became an anthem for a mood, for a movement that was taking hold and changing much of Western society. The artist was Helen Reddy, and the song was I Am Woman. I won't sing it to you, because I'm not. I am woman, hear me roar, in numbers too big to ignore. And I know too much to go back and pretend, because I've heard it all before, and I've been down there on the floor, and no one's going to keep me down again. I am strong. I am invincible. I am woman. Powerful words. Words that claim a lot. Words that were picked up as an anthem for the movement and have been played over and over since. In fact, one source suggests that the song has been played in the US on radio more than a million times already. It was picked up it was part of the Sex and the City 2 movie, where those four women who have become kind of new symbols for a whole new generation of women sing the song there in karaoke, as if it's coming from their own voices. And the movement that picked up this song has moved through, hasn't it? Certainly the landscape in Australia has changed since 1970, when the song was written. Just on the political landscape, the top three positions of power, if you live in New South Wales, are all held by women: the Governor-General, the Prime Minister of Australia, and the Premier. Although perhaps not for too much longer, but we'll see how we go. I'm not a prophet. In the last few years, we've seen Australian of the Year given to prominent women from Australia, Dr. Fiona Wood and Professor Fiona Stanley. On the world stage, Time magazine lists a woman, Oprah Winfrey, as just one of four people who have shaped the world both in the 20th century and in the 21st century. But are women less oppressed than they felt in 1970? Consider these Australian statistics. According to Beyond Blue, the Australian Depression Initiative, one in four Australian women still will suffer depression at some stage of their life. Women are twice as likely to suffer depression as men, and depression is the third most common illness amongst women. For men, it is the 10th. According to a 2008 study in Victoria, 1 in 10 female adults suffer an eating disorder. 1 in 10. In the same year, 2008, the Sydney Morning Herald reported a 50% increase in teenage girls cutting themselves, self-harming. And in 2009, this movement had become so prevalent the New South Wales government started a campaign to try and stop teenage girls from sexting, the practice of using your mobile phone to take photos of yourself naked or partially naked and send them to your boyfriend or other boys who have asked for them to have on their own phone to look at whenever they like. Just a few years back, a survey was done of over 3,000 women aged from 15 through to 64, done in 10 different countries. 90% of those surveys said they would like to change an aspect of their physical appearance. And for most of them, it had something to do with their weight. Strong, invincible. Ladies, there seem to be mixed messages from the world around us about who you are and who you should be. God's word that we see in Acts is not mixed at all. It says that you are more important, more valuable, more vital than you could ever imagine. We're in a series called Unleashed. We're looking at the book of Acts, and we're seeing how Jesus, by his Spirit, is shaping Christianity, is shaping the church, is shaping the people of God. Over the last few weeks, in particular, we've seen how the good news of salvation in Jesus means that all sorts of people are included now in the people of God. The people of God includes the outsider, the Ethiopian eunuch. The people of God includes the wealthy foreigner, Cornelius, the Italian centurion we saw last week. And today we see that the people of God includes both men and women. And that is good news for both men and women. But particularly this morning, I want to focus on how the Holy Spirit defines Christianity by calling women. Two things I'd like to point out about women from Acts this morning. If you're taking notes, if you have your outline in front of you, that's your outline. Just 2 points this morning. The first thing that we see from Acts is that women are saved by faith in Jesus. Women are saved by faith in Jesus. Now, if you've been following in this series, or if you've been a Christian or been at this church for a while, you might say, well, that's brilliant. That's rocket science to make a statement like that. But bear with me a minute, and let's have a look at the story of Lydia that we saw read for us in Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we, that is Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul and the traveling party, went outside the city gate, this is in Philippi, to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. Here is Lydia, and she is an impressive woman. She is undoubtedly wealthy. We read here she is a dealer in purple cloth. And we have to understand that in the ancient world, purple cloth is quite rare and incredibly expensive. See, to make purple cloth, you had to get the dye from a particular type of shellfish. And not only can you just harvest it from the shellfish, while the juice of the shellfish is in the shellfish and it's living, it's white, it's kind of clear. They had to take the shellfish, harvest the juice, and put it out in the sun until it turned purple. And you had to harvest enough of these shellfish and do enough of the process to get enough of the dye to soak it in the cloth and so on and so forth. And so purple cloth, that's why it was used for royalty and the upper echelons of society. Incredibly expensive. And Lydia is a dealer in this purple cloth. She's very wealthy. And she's a woman of considerable resources. When we read later that she's the head, her husband or a man is not named as the head of her household. So it's likely that she is either single or she's widowed. She is in control of her household, which involves any children she had and the slaves who helped maintain the household and the property and the estate that went with it. And she's a traveler. She is from Thyatira. She finds herself across the sea, plying her trade in the city of Philippi. And because of all this, she is well respected, a person of social importance, on the A-list of the newspapers. People want to find out what she is doing, who she is speaking to. And yet look what happens. Verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. She is saved by God opening her heart to receive Jesus by faith. She puts her trust in the good news that Paul has to share, that Jesus has died for her sins and has risen again for her forgiveness. Which means two things for Lydia. She is saved by faith in Jesus and not by her gender. In 2003, Helen Reddy, the lady who wrote that song, I Am Woman, was interviewed about the process of writing the song and what had happened in her life ever since it gained its popularity. And she, in that interview, credits the song as having supernatural inspiration. She said, "I remember lying in bed one night and the words, 'I am strong, I am invincible, I am woman,' kept going over and over in my head. That part I consider to be divinely inspired. I had been chosen to get the message across." Pressed on who had chosen her, she replied, "The universe." In other words, the universe was telling her that being a woman was salvation in itself. It was all that a woman needed, just to be a woman. And that message has flowed through into popular culture and movies and TV shows in all sorts of ways. I am woman, hear me roar. But if ever there was a woman in the New Testament who could sing Helen Reddy's song, it's Lydia. She was strong, a powerful woman, at the top of her game. Her dealings, her travels, her experiences may have made her feel as close to invincible as any woman could in the ancient world. And yet here she is, giving her beautiful, strong, feminine heart to Jesus. And that is an important thing for both men and women to see here in Acts. See, there are no paths to God around Jesus. There is no role or station in life that is so dignified in itself that it warrants God's special attention to bypass the cleansing blood of Jesus. If you're a lady here with us today, and I urge you to see this. You will be right with God. You will be free from guilt and shame only by coming to Jesus. And if you have come to Jesus, can I urge you to take note of the second observation about Lydia here? She is saved by faith in Jesus and not by her resume. Do you remember going for your first job? I still remember putting my resume together to apply for my first ever job, gathering any bits of paper that I could, that I'd managed to muster up in my long career as a high school student at that stage, to put together into a folder so that I could show to any prospective employer, "Look, here's what I've done, here's what I'm worth, here's why you should start paying me to do something or other for you." Now, I haven't done that for quite a while, and hopefully I won't have to do it for quite a while. You know, some of us never stop doing this. We may not keep the papers. We may not put them in a folder. But we make a record of how we're doing in all parts of life. It goes into a folder in our head that we like to open from time to time so that we can see what we're worth. I know it's true men, and I guess it's part of being human, so I'm guessing it's true for women as well. You know, Lydia's folder was pretty impressive, we see here. We only have this short portrait of her in the New Testament, but it's pretty impressive. She got her family right. You know, she's the head of her household, looks like she's doing it on her own. She has people who command her respect when she is converted. She goes and her household has such respect for her that they are baptized as well. It's clear that she's got the family part right in her life. She's got her business right. She is traveling the world with her trade, making lots of money, moving in the upper echelons of society. She's got her business right. She's even got her status in the community up to sky high, highly respected. People want to know what she thinks. And she's even got her religion right. When we meet her in Acts 16, Paul has wandered down to the river in Philippi and finds Lydia there at a prayer meeting. And we're told that she's a worshiper of God. She's even got her piety right. But you know, God is not distracted by any of that. Lydia is far too precious to God for her resume to make any difference whatsoever. Here was a precious one that Jesus bled and died for. The cross showed what she was truly worth. And through Paul's conversation with her, God called her home. Now, I think these days some women look inside that folder in their head and they don't like what they see. They don't think their life amounts up to much at all. They don't think that they look like what they're supposed to look like in order to fit in and to be noticed and to be important in this world. They don't think that they've done a good enough job with their children, whether they're little or grown up. They don't think that they have ever changed enough for those haunting words from their mother or their father that cut them down when they were younger to have changed whatsoever. Some women look inside the folder in their head and they don't see any joy. And that is why we have the statistics that I shared with you up front. But you know, God is not distracted by any of that. You are far too precious to God, ladies, for your resume to make any difference whatsoever to Him. You are a precious one that Jesus bled and died for. The cross shows what you are worth. And so if that is you this morning, then tear out those pages of the folder in your mind and write in big bold letters, this very day, this very instant, saved by Jesus alone, precious child of God. And men, they are precious sisters that Jesus bled and died for. So let us treat them that way. Women are saved by faith in Jesus. That's the first thing to see in the book of Acts. The second thing this morning is that women are used in a mighty way by Jesus. We meet all sorts of women in the book of Acts, and we don't have time to sketch them all out for you this morning. I just want to look at three brief case studies. and they are brief. The first one we see is in Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn it up now, you can if you like. Acts chapter 9, if you know the book of Acts, tends to be dominated by the conversion of the Apostle Paul. It's a major thing in the book of Acts. Walking along the Damascus Road, sees a vision of the Lord in his splendor, is struck blind. It's a dynamic thing. And that's what we think Acts 9 is about. And you can easily overlook this amazing little story at the end of Acts 9 where we see Tabitha. Now, we're told her name in translation is Dorcas, but I think we'll stick with Tabitha for the sermon. In Joppa, Acts 9, verse 36, there was a disciple named Tabitha, someone who has come and given their life to Jesus already. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. It's a remarkable story. This woman is raised from the dead. But do you see why the call went out in the first place? This is an incredible woman. She's basically a cross between Anglicare and St. Vincent de Paul, all rolled into one. She is looking after the widows, which means giving them the daily things that they need to stay alive. In the ancient world, if you were widowed, you dropped to the bottom of the social status. There is no state welfare. There are no government handouts for widows. They are amongst the poorest and least regarded people in society. But here, Tabitha, a disciple of Jesus, out of her love that has come from the good news of Jesus in her heart, has taken on this project of caring for the widows. And you see, the call has gone out for Peter. We need this woman. We can't be without her. You see what she's done? She's made us clothes. She's made us robes. She's there on her sewing machine. Day and night. Well, probably not. But she's there stitching up day and night to clothe these ladies. Tabitha. Through Tabitha, Jesus is shaping his church, shaping into his people, into those who reflect his heart of compassion. And ladies, you can too. If you live close enough to come to St. Paul's as your church, then you are numbered amongst the most wealthy people in the world. In the world at the moment. How are you sharing of that wealth to show the compassion of Jesus? There are all sorts of ways that you could do that. Have you taken up the challenge for a compassion child yet? We want to be known as a church that sponsors 1,000 compassion children because we are amongst the wealthiest in the world. Has God laid that on your heart yet? The second case study we see is in Acts chapter 18, where we meet Priscilla, not queen of the whatever. We meet Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Now, Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers who had heard the gospel somewhere in Rome. They'd been booted out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius, found themselves in the city of Corinth, making tents, studying the word of God. So when Paul, the apostle, comes to Corinth, he has a background in tent making too. So he goes on the net, Googles tent makers are us, finds Priscilla and Aquila, decides he's going to stay with them. And they must have made an impression on Paul, because when he left Corinth to go to Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila join his traveling party. And then the first time he leaves Ephesus, he says to them, "I want you guys to stay here." And so there are Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And they go to synagogue one day, as is the practice of the very earliest Christians. They go to hear the scriptures being explained. They go to hear a preacher. And there's a new preacher we read in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. We see a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, great passion, great skill, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, I love this. You see what's going on? There's Priscilla and Aquila sitting in church, sitting in the synagogue. Apollos comes on, great preacher. Moving preacher, leaves people in tears, leaves people going, wow. Priscilla and Aquila are there. They hear Apollos preach and he finishes and they look at each other and they go, nah. So they invite Apollos back to their house to have Bible study with him so that they can fill in all the gaps that he missed. Isn't that great? Now, they must have been a dynamic teaching couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Because as Paul writes his last ever letter, his last will and testament, if you like, in the letter of 2 Timothy, when he gets to the end of the letter, he is facing the death penalty in Rome. He lists off his team, those closest to him who have been working, partnering with him in the work of the gospel and who will carry on that work after he dies. And there are Priscilla and Aquila listed. Priscilla first, against the conventions of the day, to list the husband first. Priscilla has a mighty teaching ministry. And ladies, you can too. I know many women here who lead small groups who enjoy that process of opening up the Bible with others, but we need more. There are so many ladies, women in our church who aren't in a small group, who would long to have someone who can open up the Bible with them. We heard about, and you see in the foyer, we need mentors. We need women who can walk with younger women, who can open the scriptures with them, who can share the wisdom, the hard-earned wisdom that God has forged in you in the fires of life to be passed on to the next generation. Women have an important, a crucial place in passing on the life-giving word of God. Is that you? Our third and final case study, and briefly, we want to go back to Lydia. I don't want to go over the details again, except to say this. I don't know if you noticed at the beginning of our reading, you thought, what has this got to do with calling women from verse 6 in chapter 16, where Paul is blocked from going into Asia? The Holy Spirit, we're told there twice, prevents Paul from going into the region of Asia and preaching the gospel there. You think, why would God, through his Holy Spirit, want to do that? Surely God wants Paul to be preaching the gospel. All sorts of people who don't know Jesus. But we're told the Holy Spirit twice prevents Paul from going there. Now, the very next thing that we read in the narrative of Acts is Paul going to Philippi, where he meets Lydia and brings Lydia to Christ. Now, where is Lydia from? Lydia is from Thyatira, we're told. Where is Thyatira? Smack bang in the province of Asia. And so when we read in the book of Revelation, written some 30 or 40 years later, we read there's a church been going on in Thyatira for a number of years now. Now, we don't have any definitive proof that Lydia was the link. But one wonders whether God closed off Asia to the mighty Apostle Paul so that he could plant a church in there through the most unlikeliest of means. This single, wealthy, traveling businesswoman, armed with the life-giving message that Paul had shared with her there by the banks of the river in Philippi. All sorts of women used in mighty ways by Jesus. Now, the point of this is not that you need to go through Acts, ladies, and work out, oh, here's a woman, she's doing that. Which one of these women am I, and which one of these specific things am I called to be doing? That's not the point at all. The point is not that you have to be a compassion worker like Tabitha or a Bible teacher like Priscilla or a church planner like Lydia to have any significant role in the people of God. The stories of the women in Acts and what they did are so varied. And that is the point. The point is that God can use you and is using you right where you are, right now. God has saved you by his Son, Jesus, and given you the Spirit of Jesus so that whether you are single or married, whether you have kids or you don't have kids, whether you are wealthy or whether you are struggling, whatever place in life God has put you, you can use the talents of God right now to build his kingdom for his glory. You are strong? Oh yes, you are strong when your feet are on the rock that is Jesus. You are invincible? If our God is for us, then who can be against us in the scheme of eternity? You are woman, made in the image of God and bought with the precious blood of his Son. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life-giving message that Jesus has died for our sins to wash us clean and risen to new life that we might be forgiven. Father, my prayer this morning is that if there are women here or who are listening in who have been looking in the folder in their head and been lied to by the evil one that they are not worth anything, will you replace that with the wonderful news that they are worth more than they can imagine just by looking at the cross? Will you help those women who've been relying on other things to come to Jesus afresh this morning? Will you help them to see how God has blessed them and gifted them that they might make a real and lasting eternal impact for the kingdom of God and the glory of God? And will you help the men to help our sisters to do that? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.